Now I do. Okay. He first infiltrated the church, Hymenaeus, through Thessalonica, through a letter, I believe. And he shook the foundation of that church to the point that the church of Thessalonica was shaken in mind and soon troubled. And Paul gave a lot of information that we saw last week about how to thwart the problem, how to identify the man, and thus stay away from him. And a lot of things this man did was not based upon the firm foundation that Paul has laid for the church. And what I want to talk about today is, you know, it's sort of depressing when you study individuals like that in Scripture. And now today I want to look at something a little more positive. Now we can identify those who bring bad doctrine in by simply following Paul's design of progressive revelation through Jesus Christ, the Word rightly divided. But how do we then stay motivated in times like that? How do we keep ourselves from falling back under the same scenarios as Hymenaeus? Because he says here that verse 17, and their word will eat at doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus. We studied that word canker a little bit. And that is probably one of the worst words you can use concerning your faith. If your faith has a canker, you got some problems. Because it's an eroding, non-stopping disease that will take your mind and corrupt it to the point where Paul's doctrine is unrecognizable. And that's a problem we have. And it's interesting, the end times, as we're studying on Wednesday nights, the beginning of those days is started by the church, not the world. The world always does what it does. It's presently evil. And it'll continue to do that regardless. So we should never be surprised if we face evil, face people with corrupt minds. But it should be a shock and dismay when we find our own doing that. That's where the problem lies. And Paul gives a lot of motivation concerning how to stay in that groove with Paul. Matter of fact, let's go to 1 Timothy 1. A little bit about Hymenaeus before we get off talking about him. What's one of the worst things a grace believer can teach? In grace. What's the opposite of grace? The law. And it's interesting, that can come in all different kind of forms. We can teach the law for salvation, which would be horrendous. But we can believe in the grace of God and teach the law for our walk. Most people do that. Even a lot of grace believers will teach, you know, I am saved by grace, and I'm sanctified before God, but you know what? In my daily life, if I don't have the law condemning me every step of the way, I can't continue in life. I need the law to condemn my actions. And I think that's what was happening here with Hymenaeus. Matter of fact, look at in 1 Timothy 1. Look at verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved, having turned aside unto vain janglings. What's that next word? Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. That last verse I just read tells me something about teachers that desire to teach the law today. What don't they know? What the law is for. Everyone that places a law on you does not know what they're talking about. When they say, now I'm not talking about the laws of the land, our governmental laws. I'm talking about laws concerning God. Your sanctification before God, your walk before God. When people begin saying, taking these little bars and saying, you know, this is how high you got to jump. This is what you got to do to be before God. This is what you got to do So he's not mad at you in life. They neither know what they say or what they affirm. They have no idea. And Brother Galen did a very good job this morning looking at Romans about that law. And that law simply was to condemn. Condemn sin in the flesh. And we understand by the blood of Jesus Christ that he's already done that. That bar has been wiped out, and there's a new standing before God, and that's completely perfect. You are completely perfect. If you are saved here today, I'm looking at a group of perfect people. Now, I'm not talking about the flesh. I'm talking about your position in Christ. We can't look at each other outside of that too often. We'll be condemning each other left and right. Because we all fell in something at some time in our life. But our position in Christ, when we deal with each other, we deal with each other on the basis of how Christ dealt with us in Calvary. That is the basis we deal with all our troubles in life. Now, what is the grace, motivation, and empowerment of our life? Go to 2 Timothy 5. In 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. There is one thing that Paul calls us as perfectly positioned in Christ. Those who have a standing in Christ. We have one mission as members of the body of Christ. And this is the verse I like to go to. Look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and had given to us, the church, the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You stand in most churches today. What do most churches do to their assemblies? They place them under what? Condemnation. They place them in condemnation. And Paul says, you know what? As members of the church, the body of Christ, your job is not to condemn, but to what? Reconcile. You know, most of the time, people don't have to be told that they sin. That comes natural. People know they're sinners. Even if they won't say it, they know they do wrong. How does a young child know he does something wrong? Comes natural. How does a child know how to lie? It comes natural. They know. And there's a guilty feeling that comes with that. And the relieving factor in this age is Christ's death. The word rightly divided. Paul's reconciliation to the world. Because he says here in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not, what's the next word? Imputing their trespasses. Boy, I'll tell you what. Sometimes words just don't come out. God himself is not imputing trespasses today. That's interesting, isn't it? So who are we, as members of the body, or anybody else in this world to that effect, can condemn? As he says, and as Galen says in Romans 8, who can condemn us? It's an impossibility to condemn someone before God. Now, you can go to court before the world and condemn somebody. That works. But as far as God's standing is, an impossibility. So our motivation, for one, is not based upon how we condemn one another. It's how we can reconcile one another before God, whether positionally in Him or in our walk. We look to build, not to tear down. Our whole motivation in this ministry is to constantly build and amplify a progressive relationship sanctification in our walk in this assembly. And we expect people to fail. We expect people to do wrong. And we look for ways to reconcile it and to build upon it and increase it to what God wants. That's a great motivation. You know, I've never been in this situation, but if I was ever caught in a crime and had to stand before a judge in this land, that's got to be the most horrendous feeling in the world, to be condemned and to be sentenced to life somewhere. But when we do something wrong before God, guess what? He's never going to condemn you or judge you, because Christ had already did that on Calvary. And there's not anything that can be done that we should not condemn anybody for. Now, your ambassadorship will not work except under grace motivation. Everything you do in life has to be based upon the grace that God had showed through the Apostle Paul. If you venture out and begin putting in kingdom principles or the law principles, you are not grace motivated. You may be motivated, but it's not according to what God motivates you for. Matter of fact, hold there. Go to Romans 1. This is one verse that, see if I can find it here real quick. And I'm not going to be able to find it real quick. It's interesting, you think of verses and then... yes, chapter 2. I was looking at the wrong chapter. Romans 2. Look at verse 16. This is a verse that should stick in your head for future reference. Verse 16 of chapter 2. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to what? Who's speaking here? There's going to be a time when God will stand before the unjust. And He's going to judge the secrets of men's hearts, the things done in their life. And it's according to Paul's gospel. So if we're out here motivating people to be under the law, motivating people under kingdom principles, motivating people to be water baptized, to take communion, to do all these different things that are law-based, what are we doing? We're causing some problems in the world. Some things that will be caused by us as members of the church. And we need to be real careful with that. Our motivation has to be based upon grace principles. And that's why Paul, when he confronted Hymenaeus, he was a saved individual, saved by grace, sanctified, positioned in Christ. But he made great efforts, Paul, to make sure this man didn't drag the church with it. And he dealt with this guy all his ministry. Matter of fact, Paul says they greatly withstood our words. Paul constantly was trying to get the grace motivation attitude in Hymenaeus. We understand in 2 Timothy that his heart was hardened. He just wouldn't listen. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 once again. Look at verse 14. First of all, what is the motivation factor of the law? One word here. Galen, you're hiding the pencils again. That's all right. What is the basis of the law? What's the motivation? When you do a law, if anybody places you under the law, why do you do the law? Why do you stop at a stop sign? And what is that? When a policeman stops you for doing 90 miles an hour on the road, and you see that in line, what's the first thing you feel? Fear. Absolute. Come on, there is fear in that. That's the most horrible feeling, seeing a light in your rearview mirror. Fear is the factor of the law. If you do anything in the ministry based upon fear, automatically you know you're not grace motivated. We don't fear God today. He's not going to do a thing to you. He's already done something. That's called Calvary. Look at verse 14. Here's our motivation. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all what?
Dead.
I'm stumbling over my words this morning. We're all dead. If he died for all, then we are all dead. I'm looking of the living dead right now. That's a good term. That's a good term for us, the living dead. In the flesh, we're dead. In the law, we're dead. In sin, we're dead. Sin doesn't affect us. The law doesn't affect us. And the flesh can't affect us no more. And he says, what does affect us is this. The love of Christ constrains us. What Christ did for us motivates us. When you're teaching a child to do arithmetic or whatever course that the child is in, what's a better teaching tool? A spanking to get the problem right, or a loving teacher that will help them get it right? Loving teacher that will help them get it right. And that's the idea behind this. That Christ, on our part, died and he sanctified us. Now look at Colossians. And what's amazing about all this? The law, it affects what part of us? Body, soul, spirit. The body. It affects our flesh. Can we feel the flesh? We can see the flesh. We can see the reactions of the flesh. If we do good in the flesh, does it make us feel wonderful? But if we do bad in the flesh, it makes us feel what? Lousy. See, that's the problem. It's an up and down system, according to our flesh. A pastor can get you motivated to do something in the law, it is a good thing. Because for a time, that congregation will do everything you want. But what happens when they hit a bump in the road? It goes down. The love of Christ, can you see the love of Christ? Can you feel the love of Christ? How do we know then? You believe by faith. Now hold 2 Corinthians here, or 2 Colossians. Go to Titus 2. Go to Titus 2. Because this Hymenaeus, he was a character. His constant motivation was fear of the law. He was placing fear upon... How do I know he placed fear upon the church of Thessalonica? Just read chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. They were soon shaken in mind and troubled. Is there anything in ministry, in a program that God has designed for us to be fearful and shaken about? Nothing. So the simple fact that they were soon shaken in mind and troubled, he was using the law mixed with science and other things to determine God's coming and condemnation on that church. And that was the wrong thing. And he wasn't doing something here. Look at verse 12, Titus 2. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. What's the next two words? That grace teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Then, what's the next word? Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. What helps us look for the Savior? World events, our actions, Scripture. And it teaches us to deny things. And it's based upon the love of Christ which constrains us. That's our motivation, to deny these things. We don't deny ungodliness based upon, well, you know, if I do this, I'm going to have to give to the church. I'm going to have to give repentance. I'm going to have to confess. I'm going to have to do all these things in order for God to look at me again. We're always in the on the scope of God's view. We always are. Now look at Colossians 2. One of my favorite verses. When I'm down in the mouth, thinking badly of myself, getting caught up in who I am in the flesh, this is something I always look at. Look at verse 21. Chapter 1, verse 21. I am sorry. Chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. He's reconciled some things. Look at verse 22. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Is there anywhere in verse 22 that confessional fit, going to church will fit, that will giving penance, anything of that nature? Why? Those things that I've mentioned in people's mind will somehow elevate them before God. What elevates you before God in this verse? Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death. That's what elevates me before God, the flesh of Jesus Christ and his death. To the point where I'm holy, I'm unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And that's based upon his shed blood. The only thing God ever accepted was the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Your works ain't going to do it. Your money ain't going to do it. Your good works ain't going to do it. It's his flesh he shed. Now, look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. So what is the scope of this grace when God died? The whole world, wasn't it? Every human being in this world is placed under this. It's not based upon race. It's not based upon religion or what part of the world you're in. It's simply based upon his death. Now, we live in a time where the Muslim faith is making great strides in this country and around the world. And they say Christianity, in most part, is offensive because it alienates people. Maybe the way most Christians teach this Bible, it would be. But based upon Paul's gospel, it is not. It's an all-man gospel. It's not based upon any of the things I've said. It's based upon your faith in that shed blood. And you get immediate sanctification. I think that's just the most amazing, most uplifting, most motivating thing I think I could ever learn is this. And for these basic principles, my motivation to constantly dig and dive into the Word and understand right division is an important thing. So my motivation and my ambassadorship will never work except under these principles. And it just doesn't stop at salvation. Look at verse 23. I'm sorry. Look at verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me to you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generation, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul's complete motivation here, based upon those principles we talked about, was to get that out, to do the work of an evangelist, to reach all men. That's the mission of this church. It's interesting. What we do here is just not a thing we do for just Sunday morning because it's what the world does. This is actually a laboratory. We're here looking and dissecting the issues of grace in Paul's gospel. We're looking at all the details. We look at words and dissect words and examine what they mean. And we talk among ourselves and we correct ourselves with those words to the point where we can then go out of this laboratory and go out into the world and actually perform those functions. This is what this is. This is a training session for me, for you, and all those who are part of this ministry. Paul talks about a motivation. Our motivation is not just about gaining knowledge. That's just, you can have all the knowledge in the world unless you apply it into the very details of your life. It is absolutely worthless. It's no better than those who are out there teaching the law. You need to apply it, every detail. You know that when you're out there, you can preach to your heart's content to people sometimes, but when your actions represent your doctrine, most times that'll speak louder than words. Now, so the issue of grace is completely total acceptance in Christ. Satan uses human works to take the gospel out of grace. Take the good news out of grace. Those works will absolutely destroy what we've seen with Hymenaeus. Go to Galatians 5. And, you know, I have to keep reminding myself this. I said, oh, I could never do that. I could never do that. But I can sit here and name off many grace preachers that have veered off from grace principles. Men that I have, maybe I shouldn't have put on a high standard, marked them for those to follow, let's say to speak, that have veered off because of getting away from the grace principles. Look at Galatians 5. Now, Paul, matter of fact, go to Galatians 1. Hold that chapter there. A couple words here. I think just as in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, you are so soon shaken. Paul says here in Galatians 1, verse 6, the first two words. Do you ever get something you marvel? Think, unbelievable. Like Pittsburgh losing that one game. Unbelievable, okay? I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Just think about this. He presented them the ministry of reconciliation where they have no condemnation. They have nothing to fear of God. They're completely accepted as holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. And Paul goes away for a time and finds out, through his help, that they went back from a complete acceptance program to being placed under a program of condemnation. Or as Galen put it this morning, the administration of death. They went back under a system that satisfied the flesh, in which we know what's going to happen to the flesh eventually. It's going to die. It's going away. We're all going to face death in that manner. And they put away their first love, the love of Christ, for that system. Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. But look at chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do how much of the law? See, that's the problem with the law. Can you offend any point of the law and be saved? How long in your life do you have to keep the law? From the moment you're born to the moment you die. You know, it is a possibility that one could live perfectly and die if they keep every law. You could be saved by the law. But what's the one problem we have? We can't do it. We have sinful flesh. We draw towards the flesh, and the flesh will... One thing it's sure in life, you know, taxes are one of them, but the flesh, sinning is one of them. That's probably more sure in taxes. You're gonna fail in the flesh. And Paul says, you know what? You're debtor to do the whole law. Look at verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. The grace principles are absolutely worthless to you. If you're going to put yourself back under the law, whether to be saved or to continue to walk the life do you think God wants you, Christ has become no effect. You don't get the point of grace. Our motivation's different. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are what? You're fallen from grace. You have placed off the issues of grace living principles and applied law-based principles in your life. You have fallen from grace. You know what that tells me then? The minute I place myself under law, I'm not rightly dividing the word according to Paul. Looking at the basic issues of grace that Paul teaches. That's where it comes down to. Because grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. The law teaches us that we're not righteous in the flesh. That's all that does. It condemns the flesh. Grace teaches us that our flesh is dead and we're perfect in Christ. And when you keep that mind frame, what are you thinking of more? The flesh or the spirit? You're thinking of the things of the spirit. And you begin looking for things that are correct in the spirit instead of in the flesh. It's sort of like, you know, my thumb hurts, so you hit the other thumb so you forget about this one. It's sort of, you know, it's a rough way to look at it. But it's the sort of same principle. When you're basing your grace principles in your life, the law principles just seem so silly and wrong. Grace is where we need to be standing. Grace not only in our sanctification, but also in our walk. We affect, matter of fact, go to Galatians 6. What about problems in our life? A brother that fails. Watch this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, have the basic principles of grace understanding, condemn such a one in the spirit and meekness, and consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Ooh, is restore better in a word than condemn? Under grace we restore. We don't condemn. What condemns? Grace restores. We're under a restoration period. Reconciliation is a word that restorates, helps, and motivates us. That's important. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoice in himself alone and not another. Talks about grace living principles. When we restore, good motivation. Now, there's four grace principles that empower the life, the believer's life. Well, first of all, our motivation. Or made it motivation always based upon grace, according to Paul. That's where we get our motivation. Every single thing in our life is based upon understanding of Paul's grace. The other one, application of principles of grace. How do we apply the principles of grace? How did God apply grace to us? Did we have to do anything for it? We got it how? By faith, freely. It was a gift. We freely apply. We take those grace principles and we don't use them as condemnation, but we reconcile. It's a free gift to us, and we present it as a free gift to the lost and dying world. The third grace principle, the power of grace. Where do we get this power? Now you talk about many churches, we all the Spirit, it moves. We get all this stuff from the Spirit. But what has the Spirit supplied us with? The Word of God, exactly. Romans 1. Romans 1. For I am not ashamed. What's 2 Timothy 2 say? A workman needeth not to be what? Ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. It is the power of God. The words that Paul had placed on a page, the Spirit has brought and revealed them to us through the pages of a book, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. He said, the Spirit hath revealed these things. We recognize that the power exists in words for us. We're living in an age of knowledge, information. Israel lived under an age of supernatural things. The Spirit would bring information in different forms and ways under Israel. When we place ourselves under that program, that mostly fits the world, doesn't it? We place ourselves under grace, we understand it is the words of the page that define our thinking and define our actions, define our motivation. We need to be knowledgeable. I'll guarantee it, everyone here starts studying till they're exhausted, to the point where you understand the book of Romans. Just understand the book of Romans, and you'll have more information in your head than any pastor in any pulpit pretty much in this world. You'll be so informed, you'll be the warrior in Scripture to the point where you can convince the gainsayers. It is an absolute wonderful book. The fourth principle, grace principle, the process of grace. What is our process? How do we understand grace? Do we go over to Peter to find some information? Do we go over to Moses? Do we go over to James, Hebrews to find information, how to walk? Do we go to the book of Acts to find how to walk? How do we know where to go? What's 2 Timothy 2? I'm giving you verses over and over here again. 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Who quoted that? Who are you going to go to find out how to do that? Of course, that makes sense. The man wrote it. He told you how to do it. He's going to tell you how to do it. Then he must know how. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Go to Ephesians 2. Okay, go to 2 Timothy 2. I'm sorry. We got just 2 minutes here. We'll get to the end. Now, based upon everything that we have said this morning, we understand Hymenaeus erred in the faith. He failed to rightly divide the word of truth. He failed to follow Paul's grace principles. Paul says, you know, your motivation in ministry is empowered by grace, based upon sound doctrine, sound words that he's revealed. And every thing that you do as an ambassador in Christ in this age is based upon Paul's understanding of grace. Now, there's four defined operating assets in this, how we learn this stuff. 2 Timothy 2, and we're going to go to these real quick, and then we're going to quit here. In 2 Timothy 2, how is all this applied? What are the avenues you can go to find this stuff? 2 Timothy 2, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. The one divine operating asset is the Word of God. You can study it. Study is an important thing in your ambassadorship. If the president sends over an ambassador to China, if she's not well informed about what the basic principles of the President of the United States wants, how good is she going to be? She has to study the issues. As members of this church, we need to study, be individual studiers. For one reason, you depend on me or just the teachers up here. We're just human. We can make errors. Don't believe what I say. Take the information home. Study it to see if what I say is true. Don't ever believe it because we stand here. Take it home and study it. Second thing is, 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Looking at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. God hath, past tense, revealed them and placed them into the pages of a book. We have the Word of God, and you have to believe that God put those words there. 1 Timothy 2:13, 2 Timothy 2:13 talks about the Thessalonians. When Paul brought them those words, they believed they were the words of God. That's important. One, we have the divine operating asset is the Word of God. Two, you've got to believe it is, or it's worthless to you. You'll be changing it left and right to form your philosophy and your ideas. The third thing, 1 Timothy 3. Look at verse 1. This is a true saying, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Look at verse 5. For if a man not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of what? The third divine asset is teachers in the assembly. They study, they dig, they bring it to you. You in turn study, you dig to make sure they're right, based upon faith and belief in this book. And the most important divine operating asset is in verse 16. Look at verse 15 first. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. That's you guys. The church. Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. But he says, great and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Was God manifest in your flesh? Yes, he is. If you're a member of the church, the body of Christ, God lives within you. Justified? Are you justified in the Spirit in Christ? Yes. Absolutely. Seen of angels. The angels not marvel at this grace. Absolutely. Absolutely. Preached unto the Gentiles. Or do we preach unto the Gentiles? We absolutely do. believed on in the world, received up into glory. All those things are, he's talking about you. Great is the mystery of godliness. The great mystery today is you in this age. That God has manifested himself in you to the point where you have to be believed in the world because you hold the truth. And for that point alone, if you're not motivated by grace according to Paul's gospel, that truth is lost. Because neither eye have seen or ear has heard. No one can think it. No one can bring it up. The only thing the world has is the law. We're the motivating factor that holds off the Hymenaeuses of the world and the Philetus and the Alexanders. And we're the ones that motivate grace to continue in this age that all men may be saved. And if that isn't a motivation factor, I don't know what is. The simple, that the love of Christ does not condemn me. It doesn't hurt me. It isn't going to make me unjust. I'm all those things before him. Whatever Christ is right now, guess what? We are. You ever heard the term, we are Penn State? We can say we are Christ in the Spirit because he's the one that justified us. That's our motivation. That'll keep us motivated. That'll keep us the age grace moving. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you once again that we have your word, that we understand Paul's design of grace and motivation, that we can only find that through right division. And as Paul shows us our sanctification, our justification, that we understand that that is for the church and that we need to take that reconciliation and give it unto the world. And the only other way the world is going to get it is we open our mouth and we present it to them. And as we do so, that everything we say and do will be your name and honor. In our Lord and Savior's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing our theme song.